So I wanted to share this before I got started. This was a word that I had, October the 30th of last year, and it was during intercession on a Monday morning. So the word was, and it's just a prophecy, it's a prophetic word from the Lord encouraging the intercessors. And he said, this is what the Lord said, "You have said, I can't see, it's dark. But I tell you that in the darkest of night you will see as though at the very noonday sun. And you have said, I can't hear, but I tell you that you hear, for I am removing the earwick from your ear. Now, even in the midst of the noise of bedlam and destruction, you will hear with the clarity of all that heaven holds. The second heaven, that place where the enemy roams, that place, I say, I tell you that every plot of the enemy, that now you will look with sharp, very sharp vision, even like the vision of the eyes of the hawk, and see every plot of the enemy. You will see every place where he is mounting an attack, and before he can release his command to destroy, you will rise up in the power of my spirit and thwart every plan. You will push him back as you defend, extend, and establish my kingdom. For the enemy has no strategy, no force that can prevail against my kingdom. Remember, I said to you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, my ecclesia, my kingdom, my plan. Indeed, now you have the keys of the kingdom, and with the keys to the kingdom, you have the authority to both tear down and build up. Now go, look and see what I shall show you, and listen now and hear what I shall speak to you. Go, prevail, establish." Well, an intercessor is just someone who stands in the gap. So there's a gap between the kingdom and what's lacking in the earth, and the intercessor just stands in that gap and takes hold of the kingdom and pulls it into the earth. And they do that through prayer. I gave the example of Hannah, who was just heartbroken because she was barren. And she stood before the Lord weeping and prayed in her heart, and God heard her heart. Incredible thing to me is God has a plan, and he had a plan to bring forth a Samuel in that time so that his word could go forth to the people. And Hannah had a heart cry that grabbed hold of God's desire in heaven and pulled it right into the earth with her intercession. Hear me, God. Hear me, God. And he heard her. So that's the heart of intercession. There's no difference, but I've heard people say, "Well, I'm called as an intercessor." Well, we all are. Every one of us is called to pray and intercede, to stand in that gap between. And that is what Jesus said. I'm just relaying to you what he said. And he said it repeatedly. It was one of the last things that he said was, "Could you not tarry 1 hour? Could you not stay and pray just 1 hour?" So anyway, I just want to encourage you on that. One of the things about this, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about it because it's so heavy on my heart. I just hear people saying all the time, well, I can't hear God. I don't know when I'm hearing God. And they say, well, I can't see things the way you see things. I don't understand. I don't hear. I can't see. And the reality is that none of that rests in who we are. All of that rests in who He is. And years ago, I mean, I won't tell you, at least 50 years ago, 45, I had a situation, and I was just a little backwoods country girl, didn't know anybody, didn't know anything. All I knew was God loved me, and I loved Him, and that was good enough. But He began to show me things, and I was so dumb and innocent and naive that I just told people what He told me, what He showed me, you know. I was excited. I thought that was awesome, but it knocked on some doors, and people got really upset, and so they began to say to me, now, you just need to be quiet because you don't hear God. You don't hear God. You just, you know, you're not submitted, and you don't hear God, so you just be careful, you know, just stay at home and take care of your children, because, you know. And so that really bothered me, devastated me. And I just, you know, I spent a lot of time saying, God, I really thought I heard you. I really thought I heard you. And I really want to hear you. And I don't understand why I don't hear you. And what's wrong with me? You know, what's the problem? Where's the sin? Why can't I hear you? And I would just say that over and over again, and I never will forget. I have 5 children, and one of the things that I did 5 days a week was wash clothes. And so I was in the laundry, sorting laundry, and I said, God, I wish I could hear you. I want to be able to hear you like other people hear you. And He said, you're my sheep. And I was like, I'm His sheep. And then He said, and my sheep hear my voice. That the only thing that has to do with you is that you are my sheep. You have come into that fold, and you're my sheep. And so you hear because I speak. Very simple. So I just began to pray. And I just want to encourage you that if you feel like you don't hear the Lord, then I want you to begin to pray. Father, help me learn to discern your voice. I thank you that I am your sheep, and because I am the sheep of your pasture, I hear your voice. And the voice of another, I will not listen to. That voice will not draw me aside into anything that is not of you. And it's so important. We talk about all these people that we're going to pray for. But one of the most important people that you can pray for is yourself. You have to pray. So I pray all the time. These are just, I want to just give you some examples. I pray all the time, Lord God, help me to stay centered and focused on you. Are so many distractions. And I mean, there are times when I will just have an experience, you know, be in that place of distraction. And then all of a sudden I'll think, oh God, I wasn't focused on Him at all, you know. And I repent, Father, I'm so sorry that I did not seek you first. Help me to stay focused on you. Help me to remember who you are. Help me to always see you first. And then there are times when I've had people say, well, didn't you know that or this or that or the other? And it pertains to discernment. And I'm like, no, I was oblivious. I didn't know what they were talking about. So my prayer is, Lord God, grow me in discernment. Help me to be able to discern those things that are of you, those things that are of your kingdom, those things that are not of you. Help me to see. And then, help me, Lord, to be a good wife. Help me to know how to honor my husband. Help me know how to be a blessing to him. Help me understand how to be that Proverbs 31 woman. And I pray, I think it's in Proverbs. I don't know. Maybe someone else knows. But in Proverbs, it says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So I'm always praying, Lord God, thank you that I'm a good thing for my wife. For my husband. He found me, and I'm a good thing for him. And I thank you that he can even rejoice in the gates because I'm a Proverbs 31 woman. And then I pray for him. Father, I thank you that he loves me even as Christ loves the church. I thank you, Lord God, that he is a man of honor. I thank you, Lord God, that that he works hard to provide for his family. I thank you, Lord God, that he's blessed in the gates. I thank you most of all that he loves you. Just, prayers for your husband, for your children. I handed out that prayer, but I'm going to rewind just a little bit and start at the beginning because I got into more than I thought I was. So James 5:16 through 18 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is a pretty remarkable story because God said to Elijah, I want you to pray that it won't rain. I'm bringing a drought, so I want you to pray. God said to Elijah, this is broad paraphrase. God said to Elijah, hey, I've got a plan, and I want you to partner with me in it. And when you pray according to God's plan, you are, in effect, becoming his partner that establishes his plan in the earth. So my spiritual mama, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, she taught on this. The first time I ever heard her teach on it, she said, you know what that means? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and I'm like, what's that mean? And she said, that means he had ring around the bathtub just like we do. So what it means is, sometimes we look at Elijah. Oh, goodness, Elijah. Wow, raised the widow's son. Wow, Elijah, just went to heaven in a fiery chariot. Elijah, ooh. But this scripture says he was just like us, no different. And yet he prayed that it wouldn't rain on the earth, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and God released the rain, and the earth began to flourish again. So you don't have to be a special, like, PhD in a theology or anything like that in order to know that you can pray. All you have to do is have a heart's desire to partner with God and understand that you can do that because he takes a man with nature just like ours. We don't have to be super spiritual to do it. We just have to be obedient. And that's the key word, is obedience. So I love the word effective, but in the King James Version, it's translated as effectual. And the Lord really drew my attention to that word years back. And I just began to really dig into that word. So I looked it up in Strong's, and it just says effective. But I have an old dictionary, and I felt like the Lord told me to look it up in the dictionary. So I pulled that out, and it's huge. I mean, it's like my kids used to sit on it, you know, at the dining table. But anyway, so it's older, and it's an unabridged dictionary. And so I looked up effectual, and it says, you know, pretty much same thing the Strong says, except for one thing. And it says, in law, it means, effectual means legally valid. So I said, whoo, what's that mean? The effectual prayers are the prayers that are legally valid. So what prayers are legally valid? What prayers, when you lift them to heaven, you remember Isaiah 55, 10, 11, where it talks about he sends his word to water the earth, and if you'll return it to him, it will produce that thing that he sent it for. The effectual prayers are the prayers in heaven that he has released to the earth, that when you take it and return it to him, it carries a legal validity. And what does that mean? If you're praying, this is a rhetorical question. Don't answer it, not to me. Don't answer it out loud. Have you ever prayed, God, just make him do this. Make him do that. Make him repent, or make her, or make them. That prayer is not valid. That prayer is illegal. Do you know why it's illegal? That's not a rhetorical question. That's it. That's exactly right. You can't pray. I mean, you can, but it's not a legally valid prayer. But when you pray asking God to make someone do something, the reality is that everyone has a free will. So you can't, God will not pray, will not make someone do something that their will is set against. So, but there are like sneaky prayers. So, yes, ma'am. Wait a minute, let's get it on because of the.
You didn't make her use it. Tracy special. when you say a legal or an illegal prayer, are you just saying it goes against the word, or is there something deeper, bigger than I'm missing with that?
Yeah, there is something deeper, bigger, but there isn't, because the word is legally valid in heaven. But the deeper, bigger of that is, I know since we all go to Relentless, we've heard that word ecclesia. And ecclesia is actually a governing body. And as a governing body, and we will get into that, so I don't really want to go too far into that, but we have the right to decree and establish with the word. And when it's lifted to heaven, it has that legally valid, so legal validity. So if, say, the enemy has brought a charge against you. Like, for instance, I'll go back to me. You know, I had a charge brought against me. You're not submitted. You can't hear God. Well, it set off a turmoil in me. You know, it caused me to begin to doubt who I was in Him. But I had to get to that place where He spoke the word, and that word was legal in heaven. So the thing that established the validity of His word was, I was His sheep, and He speaks to a sheep. So therefore, that thing that was stirring around in heaven and trying to bring a charge against me, that was broken because of the word. And because I took that word and believed that word. So, but we will get very much into that in the upcoming weeks. So, just continuing in that, John 5:8 says that the word and the spirit bear witness in heaven. It says the word, the spirit, and the blood bear witness in heaven. So I'm just going to read this again, Isaiah 55. Y'all can kind of, after a while, you'll kind of get to the place where you're like, oh, Lee does that Isaiah 55 and James. Yeah. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So I'm going to paraphrase real big here. And so I'm reading between the lines. So God said, come on into my mind. And then in the New Testament, He said, we have the mind of Christ. So that's where we stand. We have the mind of Christ. So therefore, we can understand what He's saying here. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's talking about the penchant of man, the way man thinks, that negative thing. As the rain and snow come from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So there's one way that the word of God, the word that God sends, is returned to Him, and that's through us. We have to open our mouths and return it to Him. Then He says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. So I asked God one time, I said, why'd you put death first? And he said, because the pension of man is to speak death. But we need to break that. So, and it says, we'll eat the fruit thereof. Well, if you speak life, the fruit you eat is the fruit of life. But if you speak death, what you reap is death, destruction, all those things that go with it. There's also a scripture that says, let me lay my hands over my mouth, lest I sin with my mouth. Let me put a muzzle over my mouth, lest I sin with my mouth. And I pray that all the time. It's easy to look at a circumstance and open your mouth and agree with the circumstance. And when that happens, I just, God, forgive me. Take back those words. Cut them off. I just command a crop failure. I command a crop failure on those words. After I've repented, I repent and I command a crop failure. So I wanted to talk to you about, this is about praying the word, and it's incredible. So, and y'all know me in the stories. I love the stories, so I'm going to tell you a story. Paul said, he told this story. He said, well, actually, it's Luke telling the story, but I guess Paul talked to him about it. Or maybe he was with Paul. I didn't look that up. Once when we were going into the place of prayer, that was the Apostle Paul, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. That's called a spirit of divination. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She also probably had a man-pleasing spirit that had to be broken off of her. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, oh, it's Paul and Silas. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Did you hear that? She had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She was a fortune teller, and she said, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Well, she wasn't lying. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. When they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And if you study about the Roman Empire, they were called the Pax Romana. They had to have peace everywhere they went, and they'd kill you to get it. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, this is the key, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I just wanted to put a little note here. They were not praying silently in their heart. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Not just Paul and Silas, but everyone in that prison. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So there's a principle. Remember, the word, the spirit, and the blood bear witness in heaven. So in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for the household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." So it says, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." A lamb for the house. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made throughout without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the doors, on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, an everlasting ordinance." So I go back here, and it says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And then you're to apply take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where you eat the lamb. And when the death angel comes through, it will pass over. So that's why Paul was able to say to the jailer, not only shall you be saved, but your whole household with you. Household salvation is not praying, God, make my children love you. God, make my children be born again. That's not what it is. Household salvation is a promise from God that not only shall you be saved, but your whole household with you. And what you do is you begin to partner with him in that. And there are some ways that I pray that I just love. It says, see if I put it down. I love this prayer or this this scripture. It says in Proverbs, I think it's 21, but I'm not sure. It says, even the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. And just like the water courses, he turns it whithersoever he will. And I don't know at the times I have prayed, oh God, even my son's heart or my daughter's heart or my grandchild's heart is in your hand. Turn that heart whithersoever you will, Lord God. And we know that his will is that everyone should be saved. That's the will of the Lord. So you're not praying outside of the will of the Lord with that. Also, it says that the goodness of the Lord draws men to repentance. And I pray that all the time. God, show them your goodness. Oh, Lord God, show them your goodness everywhere they go. Everything they do, Lord God, let them see your goodness, that they would be drawn to you. And then there are things I talked to you about when my children were little. I asked the Lord what his plan was for them. And he gave me some different things. He gave me something about each one of my children. And I, to this day, pray those things over my children and thank the Lord that that's the path that he set before them. And I ask him to light their path, cause them to be able to see the path that he has set before them so that they can walk on that path. Those are just ways I pray for my children. I pray that for others too. I mean, I don't just pray it for my children, but we're talking about household salvation, but I pray it for people that I encounter in everyday life. I've prayed it for a waitress in a restaurant. You know, Lord, show her the path that you've set before her. Light her path, light her way. That's the only way she'll be able to see, is if God lights her path. So I pray that he will do that, and that she will have eyes to see, and that she'll have ears to hear. Pray that all the time for different people. Luke 15, I want to just read this. This is about, we've had a lot of words about the year of the prodigal. This is the year that the prodigals return. We heard that last year, and we're hearing it again this year. So I believe that. Let me read this to you. I think this is Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But tax collectors and sinners could hang together. Okay. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Have you ever prayed this? God, I want to hear the rejoicing in heaven when this one comes to you. Lord God, just go out there and find him, you know? And when he comes to you, I want to hear that rejoicing in heaven. You begin to pray salvation for that person, you know? It's just amazing to me that how many people do you think he puts in our path day by day that have need of salvation? And God just wants us to partner with him. You know, show him your goodness. Show her your goodness. Lord God, rush out to that field. Find that one. And then he told this parable, the parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. She lights a lamp. Our prayers will light a lamp before people that they will be able to find what they're looking for. They don't even know what they're looking for. But when that lamp is lit, they'll begin to be able to see. Then he said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him,'" this is the key, "'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. And he said, "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Romans 2:4 says that God's goodness draws men to repentance. And John 6:24 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father brings him, unless the Father draws him." So I very often pray, "Lord, draw this one or that one, whomever I'm praying for, to you." With the prodigal, one of the things that is in the story that's significant is the boy, or he was a young man, he looked and saw his condition, and he had regret, he had remorse, and so he repented. He realized that he had sinned against God and against his father, and so he repented. Repentance is an essential thing, and a lot of times we might skip that in prayer. And I'm talking about when you pray for someone else, but I pray all the time, "Lord God, bring them to a place of repentance." You know, it's the goodness of God that draws a man to repentance. But sometimes we want to pour so much goodness on someone that they can't see their condition. It's important for them to see their condition. But in seeing their condition, that they not be at that place of such despair that they lose hope. But in their condition, they look up and see the Lord and remember his goodness. So that's prayers for prodigals in the home or out. And then I gave you that prayer. So I tore tendon. Was it a tendon in my shoulder? And I couldn't lift my arm. It was, no, this was a tear. Remember when I had to go to physical therapy and all? It wasn't the rotator cuff. It was another part. But I could not lift my arm like this. It was this arm. So he tore his rotator cuff one time, and he went through surgery. And I'm like, "God, I ain't going through no surgery." That was bad. So my doctor suggested that I go to physical therapy. Well, that was horrible. But I was determined. But what I did was they told me to take my hand, and, you know, I couldn't lift my arm. So they told me to take my hand at a door frame and just, you know, walk it up. And every day I should get a little higher, a little better with it. So what I did was I took this scripture, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so I wrote that on an index card. It's still on my doorframe, and I taped it there. And I would take my hand and just say, Father, I thank you that by, I'd say, Jesus, I thank you that by your stripes I was healed. I was healed even before the foundation of the earth, because it says that before the foundation of the earth, you were slain. And so I thank you that I am healed. I am the healed of the Lord. And every day I would take it and move it up a little bit. And my arm would go up a little bit. And that was my confession. And so, no surgery. God's good. So I have very little time left. But I have some scriptures, and I didn't print them off, but I will. On healing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. And when I went through a period of time where I had severe anemia, my hemoglobin was right on the, well, I could have had blood transfusions. It was that low. And I couldn't, I mean, I would walk from my car into my house and collapse on the sofa because I was just exhausted. It was awful. But what I began to confess over myself was, I thank you, Lord God, that my strength is renewed like the eagle's. I thank you that your blood courses through my veins, and that your blood is full of life. There is no death and destruction in who you are. You have clothed me with righteousness. And I would just thank him continually for his life and for that renewing of my strength. And I did medical things also, but God gets all the credit and all the glory for that. I worked for years in medicine, emergency room. I've seen incredible miracles with medicine and without. This young woman in our church, she was actually our worship leader's wife. He called me one day and said, oh, Cheryl's really, really sick. And could you come? He said, her dad's coming, but he won't be here for a little while. And so could you please come? Because I don't want to leave her alone even for a minute, and I've got to go to work. And I said, sure. And I ran around to their house, and I went in. Mark left, and I'll take those names out. But anyway, he left, and I went to Cheryl, and I took one look at her, and I said, call in 911. Called her, got her to the emergency room where I worked, went in. She had meningitis, and it was horribly advanced. And the doctor on call that, or in the ER that night, said to me, he said, Lee, he said, I'm making my orders for her. You know, they're just going to take her upstairs and make her comfortable, but there's nothing that we can do for her, and she'll be dead before morning. And I called the intercessor. Cheryl has a little bit of difficulty hearing in one ear. And because of that, she always remembers the goodness of God that raised her up off the bed when medicine could not. And I rejoice that we are able to partner with God and experience incredible miracles. And that's why prayer is so important to me. I can't stress how very, very much I know that God wants us to be a house of prayer. He wants us to demonstrate his glory and his goodness in the earth by partnering with him in prayer and other ways as well, but in prayer, it's so important. So I encourage you to do that.